join us today. My name is Daniel Cavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And Dad, we are continuing on in our series on missions and all that that means and all that entails and maybe what it does not entail, which I think is kind of the direction we're going to go a little bit today. Before we jump in here, I'm just going to apologize to our listeners. My son is downstairs. If he makes a noise and our listeners hear him, we apologize in advance. It's one of the joys of recording at home.
Yeah, when you don't have a studio.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So, but in any case, I'll just give that caveat. But today we're going to talk about missions and social justice. How do those two go together? Do they go together? Do they not? Is social justice the right... I'm just going to start this off and ask this question to you. Is social justice the right direction when it comes to doing missions?
Yeah, that's a good question.
I know. There's a bomb right there.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
How do we answer that? What do we say?
Well, I think there's some things we need to say before we answer that question and prioritize a bit. And then as we get to that, I think... it almost will become obvious,
okay.
But then we'll address the issue itself. So.
Right, because, I mean, when you think of social justice issues, you think of racism, you could even throw communism in there, even though it's picked up steam and popularity more now, even in America.
Any kind of discrimination.
Right, any kind of discrimination.
Class.
Social
struggle.
Ills. Is a missionary supposed to fix these things? Are we going to answer that question? I mean, people might be asking.
Is that what the gospel
is? Is that what the gospel is? Yeah. I mean, we can think about India and the caste system. I mean, I like what you said, and maybe this is jumping the gun a little bit, but think about Paul. He led a slave to Christ and then appealed to his master.
Right.
It really, really throws our modern-day way of thinking things sometimes for a little
bit. It's obvious. Well, we'll talk about that
right.
More in a little bit.
So anyway, those are questions that I kind of just lay the bomb out there, so now we can move forward and talk about. Three things are going to guide us. One is the eternal anticipation of missions. Next is the temporal expression of missions. And then the next is the noble distractions of missions. But I'm really looking forward to that one. I like that one. I like how you put that together there. So first of all, the eternal anticipation of missions. What is that?
Well, as in all ministry and all of life for the Christian, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what Hebrews talks about the Old Testament saints, and we all are. We're all looking for a city that there's a gospel
that
song
is set on a hill.
Yeah, we're looking for something of an eternal. Our anticipation,
which I might say, America is not the city set on a hill.
No. I understand President Reagan's.
I know, right.
But, he meant that in a more temporal sense.
Right,
but,
right.
Yeah.
But in our context, what we're talking about is...
we're looking forward to something that has eternal ramifications, eternal consequences, and eternal measures of success. So we need to keep that in mind. There are a couple of things as we think about that, about gospel missions. And one of those is that the whole point of our going is to take the gospel to the nations. It's interesting, I did a study, I was substituted for one of our elders in Bible study class a week and a half ago, and I were going through Isaiah, and Isaiah is known as the gospel in the Old Testament, you know, the prophet who gave the gospel in the Old Testament. And chapter 2, right at the very beginning of that chapter, it says, and all of the nations, the Gentiles, will flow into the temple. And that's interesting. That's what the New Testament anticipation, the Old Testament, Old Covenant anticipation was. And now our New Covenant, New Testament anticipation is to see the nations flow into the kingdom.
So nothing's really changed in the plan of God.
It hasn't at all. No. That's
so
been
when
the
you
plan.
Look at Matthew 28, you really see the sum, the grand sum, the, I don't know how to put it, very concise reason we do missions, which is to take the gospel to the nations. There's not really anything beyond that necessarily.
Right. The plan of God was for the Jewish people, primarily very closed toward Jewish people. Now it was going to the Gentiles, the nations. So that, in its very simple essence, is a purpose.
But how does that apply? You're taking it to the nations, but why?
Well, our goal is to see them then, second point, here is to bring the nations to Christ. So we go with the the good seed to sow it with the anticipation of a harvest. And we're going to talk more about how that harvest is gained in just a moment. But we not only want to take the gospel to the nations, we want to bring the nations to Christ. So our goal is to draw the net, and to use an old soul winner's term,
right.
You know, and
which is what Jesus did in the New Testament. He said, "I will make you fishers of men."
Yeah, to sow the seed, to use another metaphor that he used, to sow the seed and to reap the harvest. There is a harvest,
which Jesus, is plentiful.
Jesus was speaking specifically when he said, "The fields are white, all ready to harvest." He was talking to his apostles and disciples, and he knew what was coming. Mm-hmm. So pray the Lord that he'll send more laborers into the harvest. But we use that application today, and there is a harvest. God is going to save the nations. He's going to bring the nations. The gospel is going to go to the nations, and they're going to come to Christ.
I think we forget that. Yeah. I think we lose sight of those promises. We in our holy ambition and our motivation and ambition for going to do something.
Right.
For a good reason,
yeah.
We forget these two simple facts. Take the gospel to the nations, and then bring people to Christ.
I don't want this to sound offensive. We may have some folks in our audience who are of Asian distraction, but I had a brother who took his family to Japan as a missionary. But he knew there was a lot of sentiment against, from World War II vets and people of that generation of against somebody going to Japan. And
you can understand some
resentment that was left over. But he said in a meeting I was at of churches and pastors, he said, "We know that God has called and is going to bring many into his kingdom. And we believe that many of them will have slanty eyes." Mm-hmm. And now that sounds rather... it could sound racist, but he was making a
very good point. No, I think his point was
there are people who don't look like us.
Black, yellow.
In fact, look in a way that you still resent.
Well, not only that, but do you think about it? And of course, that would have been more in the 80s, the 90s.
It was in
so
the
80s, there
was
still a lot of people who felt that very fresh.
Yeah.
That's been 30-something years ago.
And there's still a few of them left. And,
right.
But his point was, we're going with the anticipation that some of those Japanese people are a part of those God is going to bring them.
That old song we used to sing in Sunday school, red and yellow, black and white.
They are precious in his
sight.
That's right.
Jesus loves the little children.
God is no respecter of persons. Right. Our goal is, and we have this internal anticipation of seeing people from every tribe and nation, people and tongue in the kingdom.
Okay, so we have the internal anticipation. The next thing is the temporal expression of missions. What do you mean by that temporal expression?
Well, as eternal as it is, I mean, it still has to happen. And there are certain means that God has ordained and certain things that we ought to do. If you look at the New Testament, you look at the book of Acts, and then what came out of the book of Acts with all the letters that were written to those churches that were founded, you see something pretty clear. And they preached the gospel. The primary tool for the nation's coming was to preach the gospel. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So his preaching is a part of this temporal expression, the proclamation of truth.
Well, I think of Romans 10.
Yeah. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Behold, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, that's Isaiah, by the way. Also, it's a quote from Isaiah. So one of the expressions of gospel missions is preaching, proclamation. You know, how does that happen? Well, it might depend on where you are, but it still happens. We're going to get people under the preaching of the gospel. Then there's teaching. There are those sitting down across from people, teaching truth, explaining truths, maybe in groups as well. There's teaching. And then there's just witnessing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I remember when we did What Does Go Look Like for You for P4C, and one of the messages I preached was going and gossiping. And I based it on a passage in Acts when it said that all those that were scattered abroad because of the persecution went everywhere. And I think the King James says preaching. But if you look at the word, it's more like talking, chatting, talking or gossiping. I had a professor of Greek who pointed this out, and they were going talking about Jesus everywhere. So they were witnessing. That's what they were doing.
It was almost as if they heard something that nobody else was supposed to hear, but they couldn't help but talk about it.
Yeah. Well, and what did Paul do? When he would go into a city, he would go somewhere where people were, like down by the river where they were working or washing clothes or wherever there's commerce was going on. He'd just start talking about things and bringing things up and explaining, and questions obviously came up and he answered them. And then there is, I guess you could put all these together and say discipling. Making disciples, going to all the world and make disciples.
So is it safe to say that this is what missionaries do?
Missionaries preach, teach, witness, and make disciples.
It's interesting. I haven't, getting back to the theme of our episode here, I haven't heard you mention one social aspect yet.
Well, yeah, I don't see them.
Right.
They established a church. They appointed elders to lead that church. They taught them, and then they wrote them back and went back to check on them to see how it was going, so that they began to do what Paul did to them and what Silas and Barnabas and Mark and Timothy did to them and Luke did to them.
Okay, so we've talked about the temporal expressions or the means, if you will. What about, and let's get moving to this next section here, the noble distractions and missions. Let's talk about the social justice issue.
Well, I think that much...
And I'll just back up. If this is what we're supposed to do, preaching, teaching, witness, and discipling, does or does, if any at all, social justice have anything to do with mission?
We're going to talk about two. We're going to talk about the noble distraction of social justice, and that answers the question we asked earlier. And the other is the noble distraction of practical needs. One of these,
or the cause, you could say
the cause, noble cause, yeah, the noble cause of social justice and the cause of practical needs. On the front end, social justice, is it a biblical mandate to go in and fix social ills, to right certain class struggles or certain class inequities or even gender inequities? Now, did those get righted? Well, I would argue that, like, gender inequities did get righted.
Yes.
Not gender differences.
Right.
Those differences were supposed to be there. And roles were part, and of course, that's a whole other question, but, and you take something like, there was class distinction between slaves. There were certain bond slaves, and there were just household slaves, and then there were people who had money and people who didn't.
Yeah, and I think we have to realize something. It was a social construction that you weren't just going to do away with overnight. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
I mean, this was a, not that it makes it right, but we're talking about an economic structure.
Yeah.
That if to rip it away would be completely...
Well, and not only that, it
detrimental.
It could be detrimental to their own livelihood, but
right.
It could also close doors to the gospel.
Right.
So the gospel came in and changed things.
A lot of
changed
things.
People.
Prime example, Paul witnessing to the slave, and then the
Onesimus?
Slave,
yeah.
And then going to his slave owner and saying, look,
well, actually writing him a letter,
him.
The little letter of Philemon, which he wrote to Philemon, who was the owner of Onesimus. Now, he didn't tell him, this is what you have to do. If you're a believer, you'll do this. But he did say, well, I just want you to think this over.
And now he's your brother in Christ, by the way.
Yeah. Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. By the way, I led you to the Lord. Yeah.
To me, it's such a different way than how we clamor about it today.
Well, and you look at places like Colossians and Ephesians, in which those situations where Paul said to slaves to obey their masters,
mm-hmm.
even those who were bad.
Because it wasn't like he could take them away from them.
No,
he had no ability or power to do
yeah.
that.
And so you go to a place like India where you have a caste system. You have three caste or classes of people. And you're going to go and say, hey, this is ungodly. This is not according
right.
to the Bible. They didn't have a god except animals and a false god, Hindu god. And they don't. That's not going to. No, the gospel is the place where changed lives happen. Will we change everything? Will everybody change? No, they won't. So this, it's noble. Oh, we're going to fix these bad.
It's not necessarily a bad thing.
It sounds noble. It can be a distraction. In fact, it is. If it keeps us from preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, discipling the nations, then it's a bad distraction. The other one is practical needs, the noble cause of practical needs. Now here, it's a little different because the people of God have always given. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you see that in the book of Acts. You see the churches taking collections to give to other saints and to give to other places and to help in other places. That is a totally different thing, but that wasn't the front end. That was fruit that was born out of gospel ministry. That wasn't the, they didn't go with the idea, we're just going to help all these poor people, you know. They went with the intention of bringing them to Christ, and now they're in the kingdom, now they're a part of the church, now we want to help our brothers, and the world will see how we love one another and see that we're Christians by our love for one another, and that we love Christ because we love one another. It's a totally different approach than just what's happened in many of the mainline denominations is that the proverbial tail has now wags the dog. And so social justice and practical needs become the whole point. And we may actually talk
about...
Do
we do it under the disguise of the gospel?
Say that again.
Do we do it under the disguise of being gospel-centered?
I think some do. I do think that back in the 80s and even now, but back when communism was really strong in Northern South America and in Central America, we had... you might have to help me out here. I've gone blank. We had what was called... liberation theology.
Right.
The theology that the gospel is about liberating people from their oppressors. Well, no, the gospel is about liberating people from their sin. Mm-hmm. They may stay in bondage to earthly oppressors. Many believers have over the years, and God has not been pleased to release them from that bondage.
So kind of bringing us back to the whole issue and the question that I asked at the beginning, is social justice the right direction when it comes to doing missions? Is there any place for social justice?
I don't see it in the New Testament, personally. I don't see, except as an expression within the body of Christ.
Okay, so let's say I'm a missionary, I'm going to India. I'm going to engage the gospel in India. I've been called to India, I'm going to go make disciples in India. I get there, I see the caste system, I hate it, it's evil, it's wicked, it's oppressive, etc., etc.
Yeah.
My focus is to preach the gospel.
Now, the creativity is going to come from God and others who've been there. How do I do that in that system?
Mm-hmm.
But you're not going to. Your goal is to go in and fix that system. You're gonna blow a lot of smoke.
I think you'd be frustrated.
And you'll wind up being thrown out. You know, you want to preach the gospel to everyone, and you're going to try to bring them all to Christ. And it's the gospel which will liberate people from a whole system, not just the ones who are low class, but the higher class, are all in subjection to the system.
Because, I mean, we know when the gospel speaks that it, you know, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female. There's a sense in which there's equality there.
There is.
That catchphrase.
Sure. Slave or free, you know? Yeah.
But at the Bond same time, we are not called as missionaries, and we're speaking in the context of being missionaries. We're not talking about somebody who is a political junkie or somebody who is a politician, who is a believing person who has the power to affect change, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about missionaries who are called to go to the nations and preach the gospel.
That's it.
And
that's,
I think we have
calling
to make that distinction and that clear.
Now, will there be opportunities for influence within the body of Christ? And then that might even affect more.
Yeah.
But that's more a byproduct.
I've gone and done short-term trips and done filters, water filters, and it's a great object lesson by which we can preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And people were given clean water. So it's not like you don't do it at all. Sometimes it provides opportunity.
Yeah, true.
The need provides opportunity, but that's not the goal.
Yeah, as I was thinking through this, I see these kinds of, the practical needs can be a friend of the gospel, but not the foremost part of missions. It's a friend.
Right.
In other words,
it doesn't hinder the gospel necessarily.
Yeah, our ability to help these people is a friend of the gospel. It may open a door for the gospel, but it's not the main point. We want people to hear the gospel. That's what missions is about.
I'm almost positive anyone listening to this right now probably has questions. And so as we draw this to a close, they can send us a message.
Yeah.
And we can try to answer those, but I think we have to get at the core that we go to preach, teach, bear witness the gospel, and right. just make disciples, as we were commanded in Matthew 28.
Go ye into all the world, compel them to come in.
Yeah.
And preach the gospel. Amen. That's missions.
Well, unfortunately, we're out of time, so we'll pick up again next week. So we do thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week.